Pastor Ray Bentley maps out the pathway to a deeper fellowship and friendship with God.
Perfect love casts out all fear. When you're not afraid, you start to relax. And when you relax, you find that you can actually be yourself. When you're really someone's friend, the friends that I have are the friends that I can just be me. How exciting and thrilling it is to know that God likes to spend time with me exactly who I am.
Spreading the news, all of His people coming bow before the King. Lift your voice, Jesus is coming, join the song, sing along, let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. The old hymn says, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Do you feel as though Jesus is your friend? Do you feel that friendship could be deeper? Today, Pastor Ray shows us how to enjoy the kind of deep fellowship the Lord wants to have with us. It's good insight today from our studies in the book of 2 Timothy. Let's listen.
Heavenly Father, we just come before you and I thank you, Lord, for my family, my brothers and sisters who are here today, and thank you for your word. Lord, there is something supernatural that is going on here in our midst. For wherever two or three have gathered together in your name, you are here. And that is absolutely amazing, an amazing grace, that Jesus, you would come be with people such as we. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for your humility, condescending so low. And yet you are among us because you love us and you care for us and you deeply, passionately desire a rich, personal relationship of intimacy with each and every one, so that everyone here feels that they are the most special of all. You have a way of loving us just like that, to where we are so filled and so saturated and so spoiled and filled with the love of God in a good way that there's not a bone of jealousy left within us or envy of what anyone else has or who they are. In fact, we're so accepted in the Beloved that we rather enjoy seeing the rich diversity of gifts and talents and personalities and reflections of your grace and your Spirit in others. It's just one glorious, beautiful family. So I thank you for so many who have come, Lord. They've come because they love you and they hunger, along with me, for your word and to grow deeper with you. May we hear what the Spirit says to the church today. And it's in Jesus' wonderful name we pray and ask all of these things. And everyone said, amen. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Well, actually, I'm going to go back to verse 11 so that we get the context of this. Paul writes, "This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." These little couplets, this little poem, is actually lyrics from a song or a hymn of our earliest brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. In other words, he is encouraging Timothy because Paul is ready. He's in prison in Rome, and the Lord's shown him, my will is you're going to die a martyr. Don't feel sorry for Paul. He was thrilled with the idea of going to heaven. He couldn't wait to go to heaven. He'd already been there. He'd seen it. And he said, "I've seen things and experienced things that it would be illegal. It would be unlawful to try to put into human language." It was so incredible. So he couldn't wait to go. But he was concerned, what happens when I leave? And Timothy is going to be the guy. This young man is going to have this tremendous responsibility. So he used the lyrics to a song, I think, to encourage him. Hey, hang in there. Endure the hardships and obstacles. And even if you are as he says, faithless. He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He's trying to encourage Timothy. Then in verse 14, he continues on. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Paul said to Timothy, look, stay focused on the main thing. Because Paul was aware that wherever the churches were planted in this beautiful work of God would be happening and people coming to the Lord and both Jews and Gentiles forming together and to make the body of Christ. It was from all different races and backgrounds and creeds and colors and all mingling together in cultures. It was a glorious thing. But invariably, with a little bit of time, there would creep in, you know, like with any garden, weeds start to come, and there would be false teachers, which he's going to mention a couple of guys who said there is no physical resurrection. That's in a few verses what he goes on to correct as a heresy or a false teaching. But what he is saying now is, Timothy, in the church, make sure that you avoid fights or wars with words. Because there are a lot of people that will damage one another. Word fights can seem so intellectual, but they profit no one. And it seems that especially when you're a young believer and then you learn some things and you get some information and you gain some knowledge and you dive into some doctrine and all of a sudden you become extremely convinced and then you meet someone who has another perspective. Now, I'm not talking about the basics. The essence of the gospel, those are, you know, unchanging, uncompromising things. They're held true by all Christians about Christ and that he died for our sins, rose from the dead, and that he is alone, trusting in him for salvation. There's no possibility of difference. But there are other peripheral areas of doctrine that there can be different ways of doing things or maybe practicing or even perceiving certain things. And there were those who would just begin to dive in. I can remember when I was young that I would take some areas that were not the primary areas of the gospel, and I would love to know things and be able to debate and to argue and to win a debate. And I must say that though I was able to win debates, I didn't win a lot of people. Have you ever noticed that? And you can almost see someone as you're, you know, saying something in such a way that is beyond them or they don't know how to come back, and you have proven your point, you've won, you know, the point or the debate, and yet you see them just retreating, closing down, and they walk away. Paul was seeing that there was this unhealthy division and divisiveness of words, let alone later that there was actually some doctrines that needed to be dealt with, but he was saying avoid these fights that are war with words. Have you ever noticed or seen someone with words? You know how sharp this tongue is? It is every bit as sharp as a butcher knife. It literally, the tongue can cut a human person's soul, personality, their insides. It can mar them, mangle them, wound them deeply. Be very careful. The Bible says it's better to listen more than you speak. In fact, the wiser that you become a good listener. You know, the world is dying for people to just listen, that will listen to them. I find it amazing that Jesus is a good listener. That's why I like to pray so much. He listens to me. There are a lot of people that don't want to listen. In fact, they can hardly wait till you stop talking so they can start talking because they have so much to say. Someone has made the observation, did you notice that God gave us only one mouth and he gave us two ears? And that's about the right proportion. We ought to listen about twice as much as we talk. And at the very least, when you talk, be the last one to talk so that you've heard all sides and all perspectives and then you have something edifying maybe to say. Another interesting thing that has come out in the last few years, and surely you've heard this as well, 93% of communication is without words. Only 7% of communication is the words. Have you heard that? 93% of what is communicated is nonverbal communication. It's necessary that we not just say the right things, but when we say them, that we say them in a way that connects the message of the gospel, and is edifying, that is healthy, that is building up and the body of Christ, not tearing down. Now, I put into your notes 1 Timothy 6, verses 4 and 5. Now, this we studied a few weeks ago in 1 Timothy, but Paul is kind of echoing the same thing, and it's a great cross-reference since he's writing to the same young men. So let's read this scripture from your notes out loud together. Ready? Anyone who teaches anything different is both conceited and ignorant. Such a person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaning of words. This stirs up arguments, ending in jealousy, fighting, slander, and evil suspicions. These people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt, and they don't tell the truth. You know, it's human nature to murmur, human nature to complain, and want to divide and to chew away. And I just want to say this. So that you know where I'm coming from, I don't believe that, let's say the way our church is, I don't believe this is the only way to do church. This is the way that God has showed us. And it changes and evolves over time as well. There are things that are added and things that are changed and some things that may be deleted. But this isn't the only way to do it. It's not the only way to worship God. And I think that there can be, in those things that are the essentials, there can be a variety of ways to worship God that are good, that are great. We don't have to say we're better than you or you should do it the way we do it. That's not necessary. And in the non-essentials of the gospel, which are uncompromising, in other areas, there can be different variety and emphasis. I think that God has allowed that within the body. And I think it's a healthy thing that we're not just little cookie cutters. Not only in America, but around the world, how boring. If there's one thing that's quite evident in the human race, and men and women are made in the image of God, God likes diversity. He likes to put a little this, a little that, a little mix, a little flavor, a little dash, a little, something unique in every place and community. And the more diversity can be, the more healthy. And I think it's good. But be careful too when you fight and create wars over words. And I say that now, if you know church history at all, there was a time when people did literally fight with wars over words. And in some parts of the world, they still do. Paul said, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord. In other words, hey, look, in the name of Jesus, do not strive about words to no profit and to the ruin of the hearers. Now that's the negative. Let's look at the positive, verse 15b. Here's what you should do. We've talked about what not to do. Here's what we should be. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. Diligent there means work hard at it. To know how to rightly divide the word of truth. Paul is writing to a young man, Timothy, who is going to bear the responsibility of ministering to the church at large. Now, I want to take a step back and ask this question. What is the purpose of the church? And I think it's very, very simple, and I would summarize it in two ways. Number one, we have the Great Commandment. And number two, we have the Great Commission. Have you ever heard of those? The Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commandment, which I have changed in your notes, because sometimes when you say command, people kind of, cringe and they get fearful and it sounds so authoritarian and demanding. But it really is a command of invitation. It's an opportunity that we can respond to. And it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Let's read this scripture in your notes out loud together. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And, as Jesus added, your neighbor as yourself. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, the vision that God has for his church is men and women, a family of brothers and sisters who are deeply, madly, and passionately in love with their Father in heaven. In love with God, and in love with one another. Now, I have a confession to make. For many years, I believed in Jesus, I followed Jesus, I love Jesus, I worship Jesus, but it took me a while to really feel like we were friends. I knew that I was saved. I understood the elements of the gospel. But I can remember, especially as a young believer, and you know, one of the things that happens when you first open your heart and your eyes are opened to the amazing grace of God is that your conscience is extremely raw and alive. And you feel everything, and you feel tremendous conviction about a lot of things. And I would find myself going to church and hearing messages and constantly feeling like I'm not measuring up, is how I would take it. I'm not measuring up, and I have so many weaknesses and so many areas that need work in my life that I could relate to Peter. Do you remember the story in the Gospels where Peter, he was with Jesus, and this is early when he was a fisherman, and one of the first times that they had met, and they go out on the lake, and then there's this, Jesus performs a miracle of this dramatic catch of fish, and for the first time, here's Peter, who is he's not a priest, he's not a religious guy, but he is an Orthodox Jew, he does his best that he can, but he's rough, he's raw, he's got a foul mouth. I mean, he lives a hard life, you know, barely making it existence. And all of a sudden, he doesn't even know who is this guy? He sensed that not only the fish, but nature, something truly dynamic and spiritual, supernatural was going on. And the response of Peter was to Jesus. Do you remember what he said? Lord, depart from me. I am a wicked man. And there is a part of me that early on felt so ashamed and unworthy that I knew that I was saved, I knew that I was born again, but I didn't really have the feeling of intimacy, and I didn't feel like Jesus was my friend, my Savior, my Lord, but it was kind of a distant thing. I would read the story about Abraham being the friend of God, and I longed for that kind of friendship and that kind of relationship. But I thought, well, that's for Abraham. That's for the guys in the Bible. And I, at a very great distance back here, try to follow in their path. I knew in my head that this was wrong, but somehow in my practice, that's how it came out. And it wasn't until I began to take a deeper look into the Word of God that I discovered something. That God not only loved me, for God so loved the world, I knew that God loved me, he has to love me, he's God, and God is love, but that God liked me. And it wasn't until I got into the Word I began to learn the nature and the character of God, and that God knew me totally and thoroughly. He knew all my flaws, all my tendencies, all my inadequacies, all my failures, all my weaknesses, and he still felt this irresistible affection for me, just as I was. He said, I felt this way. I felt this passionate about you when you didn't give me the time of day. How much more excited am I now that you actually are seeking me and want a relationship with me? I began to realize as I got into the wording, and it was only until I got to know him, because you can't trust someone you don't really know. But when you really do get to know God, it is the most radically exciting thing in the world. Because I began to realize that the story of Abraham being the friend of God was not just so that God could tell a story about a unique man that would start the Jewish race and bring forth the Messiah. But that Abraham himself was a story, he was kind of the way in the Old Testament of how God desires a personal, intimate friendship with all of Abraham's descendants. That I could have the same kind of friendship with God that Abraham had, the very same. That's very exciting. And so it drew within me this hunger to get into the Word. Paul is telling Timothy, study, do the hard work, get to know God. And the way to get to know him is through his Word. And the more you know him, the more you'll trust him. And the more you learn about him, another thing is, the more you'll relax. You won't... And that's the word that I use. There's a lot of other words to use, but how to put it into to describe it. There's a lot of fear. Sin brings fear and separation. Perfect love casts out all fear. When you're not afraid, you start to relax. And when you relax, you find that you can actually be yourself. When you're really someone's friend, the friends that I have are the friends that I can just be my, I can just be me. I can be totally, completely, you know, silly, laughing, you know, crazy, whatever that I want to be, this is who I am. And they love me for who I am. How exciting and thrilling it is to know that God likes to spend time with me exactly who I am. That I don't have to pretend or put on a pretense or anything else. And it's a very wonderful thing. So to create this love and passion for God, study to show thyself approved, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, that's the great commandment. The second one is the Great Commission. The Great Commission is also in your notes, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The purpose of the church, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Secondly, is found in the Great Commission. Now, let me ask you this question. What is the main operative, energizing verb of this passage called the Great Commission, which is the mission of the church? How many would say go? Okay, wrong. It's the first thing that comes to your mind, go. And that's what has been taken a lot is just go, go. But, and that is a verb, but that's not the main verb. There is a second verb in that passage that is the real heart of the passage and actually is what the go means. You're to do something when you go. And what is that word? What's that verb? Make. If you have a pen or pencil, circle the word make. That's the operative verb of the Great Commission. Make disciples. What does that mean, making disciples? Making disciples means make other, as you fall in love deeply, personally, passionately, intimately, on a friendship level with God, make other disciples just like you. Make committed followers of Jesus Christ.
Our job description in a nutshell. Pastor Ray Bentley with good insight today from our studies in the book of 2 Timothy. And there's more to come next time here on Maranatha Radio. And now to get a permanent copy of today's message, just contact us and mention the title of the study. It's Going Deeper with God. And we can send it to you for just $7. Again, that title, Going Deeper with God. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 2 Timothy on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. I recently read a review, and it said the book leaves you wanting more. This person spoke of how captivating it is to go behind the scenes in biblical prophecy. They said they were stunned.
You know, that was my personal experience. You know, after studying the Bible and knowing generally about prophecy for many years, God began to open up whole new layers of understanding of the past, of the biblical feasts, and of their relevance to the church today. And I was on fire, excited. I couldn't wait to write the book. And it's really exciting to see people reading it and seeing what I've seen, learning what I learned, and then getting on fire. And that's why I can't wait for people to read it and to learn these new things. I think it's going to really change their perspective and open their eyes in some ways they can't even imagine.
And this will reveal what we see reported in the news every day in a whole new light, won't it?
It will. I think that it puts an exclamation point on the things that we keep getting jolted by as we watch what's happening. These are the very signs and patterns that Jesus said are indications the kingdom is on its way.
All right. We'll find out more in Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 2 Timothy. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.